Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, we are in an exciting season as a church. And as you know, the word of the Lord to us is, this year is a year of divine opportunity. I think we've got a slide. A year of divine opportunity. We keep hearing that, a year of divine opportunity. There's going to be opportunities for you to really bring God into somebody's world this year. And it goes on to say, take up your weapons and fight. Now, when I read that, I don't know about you, but when I read that, something on the inside starts to rise. Yeah. And it's the Holy Spirit that actually wants to take ground and win. Do you get that sense?
Yes.
Yeah? Just raise your hand if you kind of witness with that. It's God on the inside of you saying, that is for you to do. I have enabled you and given you the power to do that. We are made in God's image. Genesis says we're made in God's image, and actually we're made to be fruitful. Yes. We're not just meant to be consumers, we're meant to be producers. Amen. So you're not just somebody that needs help. You're not just somebody that needs taking care of. We all need taking care of, but it shouldn't just end there. You're actually made to produce fruit. Now, if you see yourself as a fruit tree, you've got the right attitude. Okay? Just say to the person next to you, I'm made to produce fruit. Now, you might be here, you might be 80 years old or more this morning, but you've still got a few years ahead of you. And, you know, you need to see opportunities ahead of you this year. We all do. Think, I'm in the world to bear fruit. I'm not just here to kind of survive and eventually get to heaven. I'm here to take hold of opportunities with both hands and see fruit for God and for his kingdom this year. And wherever we live, whatever circles we move in, we all need to know we're called to bear fruit. It's actually very simple. And you might live or work in a very challenging environment, in an environment where your faith is not particularly appreciated. However, regardless of your surroundings, your call is still the same. Your design is still the same, to produce fruit. And who is greater, God or the devil? You know, there's no contest. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we need to get God's perspective of ourselves, but also God's perspective of our surroundings, the environment we live in. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, he was an amazing man of God, and he used to say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside. You heard that quote before? I love that quote. I think that's absolutely the right attitude. It's a great attitude to have, because it's not problem focused or weakness focused. It's God focused, God on the inside. He lived aware that the answer was on the inside of him. And that's how you and I need to live. So back to the word of the Lord this year. It's a year of divine opportunity. Take up your weapons and fight. There's going to be many opportunities for us this year. Many conversations that we can have. Many opportunities to witness about Jesus, to give a testimony, to pray for the sick. David last week had an opportunity at work. He was on a training day, and this woman came in with tennis elbow. I had a friend with that. It's apparently very sore. And she was just sort of complaining at how her elbow was aching. And David just said, let me pray for you. You know, just straight out there, laid his hands on her elbow and prayed. And she started to move it like this. Her eyes grew wide. And she looked confused and kind of shocked, you know, taken aback. She said, it's better. The pain's gone. Absolutely shocked and almost a little bit scared, because actually she'd encountered God. And the thing is, there's going to be one opportunity after another for all of us this year, just to grab it, you know, just a window of opportunity. We need to grab it with both hands and just know, look, even if I don't feel ready for this, God is ready. The Holy Spirit is always ready to heal a sick person or to bring peace or to counsel somebody that's in need. I want to draw your attention to the second part of this word, which is take up your weapons and fight. We are in a battle. You might I'm sure all of us here are quite aware of that. There is resistance to actually bringing God in. The enemy doesn't want God in people's lives. He wants to keep them bound, tormented, oppressed. But if you turn to Ephesians 6, it opens up our eyes to the spirit realm. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you're not strong in your own might, but you're strong in his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our war isn't against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, basically, I don't really want to speak on the weapons. I mean, essentially, it's saying there's a battle, but we've got armor. Put your armor on and keep it on. Don't let your shield of faith down. Don't drop your sword. You need it, actually, every day of your life. But it goes on to say, shouldn't have closed my Bible, if you look at verse 18 of that same chapter, it goes on, Paul goes on to talk about prayer. Just bear with me a second. And it says, praying always, I've actually circled that in my Bible, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay? What I want to talk about this morning actually is prayer, successful prayer. One of the most successful weapons we have is prayer. Now, I'm calling it a weapon because actually it defeats the enemy. Your prayer defeats the enemy in your life and in the people around you. Whoever you pray for, it will defeat the enemy's purposes and bring in the will of God. And I like to think of it in terms of enemy lines. It pushes back the enemy lines. It pushes back the kingdom of darkness and brings in God's kingdom of light, God's government of righteousness, joy, and peace. Now, I'm going to ask a question this morning, and I feel fairly confident I'm going to know the response to this. The question is, who here, just raise your hand, who here feels successful at prayer? Okay, a few of you, which is great. But clearly, we didn't all suddenly shoot our hands up. And I think the thing is, there's some hindrances. There are several hindrances to us praying. If I could have the next slide. I think we feel guilty at times because we think we don't pray enough. I think we feel insecure. If you think what you're doing isn't right, you back off. You know, if you feel insecure that you're praying wrong, it's going to stop you from praying. And, you know, the other thing that stops us praying is condemnation because we lack faith. We kind of think, well, what's the point anyway? Because I'm not really sure. I'm not really confident that God is going to do what I'm asking for. And we need to address these issues. And we need to sort them out one by one. Because actually, God wants us to be doing a lot of praying. A lot of accurate, confident praying. Just say to the person next to you, God wants me to do a lot of accurate, confident praying. Okay, now for that to happen, we're going to answer some important questions, such as, what is prayer? Why should we pray? How should we pray? You might be sitting there thinking, well, this is a bit basic. You know, I kind of covered that years ago. I've got that sorted out. But actually, we are all motivated when we hear Jesus speak to us about this stuff. It's so motivating to hear what Jesus has to say about prayer. Okay, so we're going to start with what is prayer? Prayer, in its most simplest, or the most simplest definition, prayer is quite simply talking and listening to God. Talking and listening to God. But it is no small thing, because talking and listening to God brings him into a situation. Your prayer brings God into that situation, into that neighbor's life, into that work colleague's life, into a family member's life, into your own life. Prayer brings God in. Turn with me to Psalm 34. And verse 15, we're just going to look at a few scriptures about prayer just to kind of set a foundation. Okay, Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." If you're born again, you're actually righteous. God sees you as righteous. We've been made to the righteousness of God. So his eyes are on us and his ears are open to our cry. And it goes on in verse 17, if you look down, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears." When you cry out, God hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Okay, turn over to Psalm 145. Faith comes as we read the word. You're going to get more faith this morning than you arrived with. Psalm 145, we'll go from 17. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord preserves all who love him." Verse 19, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them." God hears prayer. Amen. He's not immune or he doesn't ignore. He hears prayer. He hears the prayer of the righteous. He's near to all who call upon him in truth. Okay, we're going to finish with Proverbs 15. And verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." I love that. He delights in our praying. God actually enjoys our praying. When you pray, God delights in that. Because actually what you're saying is, "Lord, I need you. I depend on you. I need you in this situation." It's like the outstretched arms of a child to their father. Think of it like that. If you think of natural parents with their child, asking and giving actually builds that relationship. You know, it kind of builds trust. And it builds love and it builds commitment. The parents find pleasure in giving and the children find love and care in receiving. The giving and receiving build the relationship. So think of that with your Heavenly Father. The giving and receiving actually kind of cements your relationship, builds your relationship with him. If we could have the next slide. Prayer is loyalty to God. Non-prayer is rejection of God. Pastor Judith used to say, and still does say, people who don't pray are proud. And it kind of took me a while to understand that. I didn't get it at first, but I actually saw it's absolutely right. If you don't pray, essentially what you're saying is, "I'm all right. I can do it on my own. I am wise in my own eyes. I'm confident in my own ability. I can get by without you, God, and so I will." Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. And verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Praying people have a different source of life. Okay? If you pray, you're like the tree with the roots going down into the river. You can draw no matter what the surroundings are. You might be in drought. You know, you might be in a dry, difficult place. You might be in a place of hardship in your personal life. But you've got a source of life that you're drawing from in the unseen place. Okay? There's a proverb which I love that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. In other words, it's saying, if you fall to pieces when trouble comes, you're weak. And God doesn't want any one of us to be like that. He wants us to keep our roots in Jesus so that we are strong no matter what the season. In the good times and in the difficult times. Also, keeping your roots in Jesus keeps you fruitful. It kind of keeps you outward looking. When you take your roots out of Jesus, it's amazing how you get very inward looking and self-focused. But keeping your roots in Jesus actually keeps you outward looking. Okay, why pray? If we could have the next slide. I'm going to read a quote to you from an amazing man of God called E.M. Bounds. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a minister, just a man, such a man of integrity, a man of prayer in the 19th century. And he said, prayer is the channel through which all good flows from God to man. Prayer is the channel through which all good flows from God to man. Jesus said, pray, my kingdom come. Pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just want you to think of heaven geographically. It's in another place, okay? Earth is one place, heaven is another place. And actually, the channel that gets the stuff that's in heaven onto the earth is prayer. You know, I was thinking of the Channel Tunnel between us and France. You know, there's a lot of trains and lorries go through carrying goods from England to France and vice versa. That's a channel that enables stuff to get through. Prayer is a channel from heaven to earth that gets all the good that is in heaven onto the earth. You know, salvation onto the earth, deliverance into the earth, healing, mercy. The ability to forgive, restored relationships. We need to pray it down. That is our goal, essentially, to see heaven invade the earth. Think of your working environment. You need to see heaven invade. You know, your home, heaven needs to invade it. The kingdom of God, you know, it isn't, the Bible says it's not a matter of talk. We shouldn't just talk about it. People need to see it. And people need to experience it. Prayer makes that a reality. Okay, I know, you know, we've all got things to do. We're all busy, you know, we've all got places to be. But every day we need to live aware of God's agenda. And if we get just that little opportunity, we grab it. We take hold of it with both hands. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer is the key to governments ruling righteously. Yes. If we want a righteous government, yes, we need to pray it in. Yes. Prayer is also the key for people to getting saved, for people to get saved. You know, remember, prayer brings God into a situation. Prayer brings God into a government. Prayer brings God into a household. Prayer brings God into an individual's life. When I first started working with Pastor Judith, she taught a lot on prayer. And one of the pictures she gave on prayer, it's always stayed with me because I find it very motivational. She says, if we could have the slide. Can you see these slides? Do we need the lights off or is it okay? Okay. So she says, prayer is like laying down the train track so that God can come in. If you think about that, a train can't reach its destination unless there's a track, can it? No track, no train. No prayer then, no supernatural power of God. no supernatural provision. Try and remember that. It's a great motivator when you're praying. You're just laying down that track for God to come in. And the whole Bible, you can go through it, the whole Bible actually teaches God hears and answers prayer. If you think about Moses, he interceded for Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. And actually, as a result of his prayer and intercession, the Lord decided not to wipe them all out. They were in such sin and idolatry at the time. But Moses' prayer intervened and stopped that from happening. Hannah was barren. She poured out her soul before the Lord, saying if God would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. And what happened? God gave her Samuel. Yes. And she honored her vow. She gave Samuel back to serve the Lord. And God went on, if you carry on reading, I think it's chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, God went on to give her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So God is no man's debtor. When we honor our part with him, he gives back more than we even ask for. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Do you remember the story about Solomon? God said to Solomon, what can I give you? He came into power. He became king of Israel at a very young age. And he prayed and asked God for wisdom to judge God's people. And because he didn't ask for riches or power or all those other things selfishly, God gave him wisdom. And the Bible actually said there was not a man as wise as Solomon before or since. God hears and answers prayer. God hears the prayer of the righteous. His eyes are on them. His ears are open to their cry. If you think of Jesus, Jesus was the greatest man of prayer that ever lived. The Bible actually only records a very small part of what he said and did. But within those chapters, there are so many references to his prayer life. So many times it talks about him going off to be alone with the Lord, going up the mountain to be alone with the Lord, often at night. He was a busy man, but he was never too busy to pray. The day's work made the night prayer an absolute necessity, but the night prayer made the day's work a total success. That's the thing, you know? And he knew that. He absolutely knew that prayer was a necessity for the success of his ministry. His life's work. Jesus was a man like us. I think we kind of get a bit confused at times and think, yes, he was God, but Philippians 2:7 says that he made himself of no reputation. He became a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of man. He was just like you and me. His power came from being with the Father. And his wisdom and insight of what to do in the day came from spending time in prayer with God. So he knew he needed to pray for the success of his life, really. But also, he knew he needed to pray for his soul to stay happy. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 23. You doing okay? It's kind of a steady line upon line teach this morning, okay? So you just got to stick with it because it's going to build your faith. You're going to get understanding by the end of it. And my belief is this is going to jumpstart us into a level of prayer that we haven't been in, okay? It says here in John 16 and verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full. You don't ask, you don't receive. I can't put it any more simply than Jesus did. Don't ask, don't receive. Don't pray about something, don't expect answers, okay? Ask and you'll receive. But not only will you receive the answer, there's a joy, there's a release of joy. Praying actually makes us happy. Gosh, answers to prayer really make us happy, don't they? When we read out the praise reports on a Sunday morning, there's a yay from the heart of all of us. Praise God. You know, he hears and answers prayer. Jesus' disciples actually failed because of their lack of prayer. If you turn to Matthew chapter 17, and verse 14, it starts, "And when they'd come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why couldn't we cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The reason the disciples failed, the reason their prayer failed, is because of unbelief. Jesus made it absolutely clear. And the reason they were in unbelief is because of lack of prayer. Lack of prayer and fasting, getting with God and actually receiving faith for the situations they would face. And if we're honest, I think we'll all admit we've been in that position before. We've prayed and it hasn't worked. We've given it a go, like the disciples had, and it didn't work. Just raise your hand if you can be honest and say, you know, I've tried that. Okay, all of us. We need to be like the disciples in that situation. And don't just let it pass by. Say to the Lord, why? Why didn't it work? Why did I pray? Maybe, you know, you thought you were in faith, but why didn't it work? They did the wise thing. They didn't just bury their head and let it go by. Because we need to find out. If your prayer's not working, you need to find out why, because there will be a reason. I'm going to be bold and say that there are two issues to address when it comes to prayer. If we could have the next slide. And they are, first of all, the will of God. Secondly, faith. Two things we need to consider when we're praying about something. Is it the will of God? And am I operating by faith? Okay, we need both. We need to know God's will and we need to exercise faith. If we could have the next slide. The more time we spend with God, the clearer, oh, there it is, the clearer we see his will. Isn't that true? The more time you're in the word, the more convinced you are of his will, the more you know his will for a situation, and actually the more faith you have to release it. Now, I want us to read together the most amazing verse of scripture, but it's very familiar. I think when we get familiar with scripture, we kind of switch off. We get a bit numb to it, but I want us to read it this morning as if we're reading it for the first time. So turn with me to John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. Okay, and Jesus said, and says to us this morning, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Stop there. Abide in me. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire, and it will be done for you. It's like a blank check. He's actually saying, if I could have the next slide, ask for anything you want and you'll get it. Almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? But he said it. It's there in red in your Bible. Jesus said it. Now, just imagine Richard Branson said that to you. You'd be pretty excited. Or the Queen, you know, somebody with quite a lot of resources. You'd be pretty excited. Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Now, okay, these people, the Queen or Richard Branson, they... although they do have vast resources, they're still limited. They can't heal you. They can't change you from the inside out. They can't remove your fear or, you know, get rid of your weaknesses. Jesus is saying, I'm Lord over all. There's nothing I can't do. No situation I can't change. Ask me what you want and I'll do it. Okay? It seems too good to be true, doesn't it? I think so. The thing is, it is true, but there is a condition attached. Yeah. It isn't in small print. It isn't hidden. Jesus actually made it very clear. If we read verse 7 again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Getting answers to prayer, then, is dependent on whether or not we're living in Jesus and having his word living in us. What does that mean? Yeah. We've heard it 1,000 times. What does it really mean? What does it mean to live in Jesus? How do we do that? Turn with me to 1 John and chapter 2. John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides or lives in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The NIV actually, I think, says it better. The NIV says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. That's what Jesus is talking about. Living like he lived, having the lifestyle that he had. Okay, it's absolutely there, clear in black and white, isn't it? Crystal clear. If we want to get answers to prayer, then we need to walk as Jesus did. It's a high bar, isn't it, that he set. We can't expect God to answer prayer then if we're living in sin. If there's some secret sin going on in our lives, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. Psalm 34 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're against God, we can't expect him to bless us and answer our prayers. Jesus was perfect. He set the bar as high as it could go. Hebrews says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Does that mean then we can't get answers to prayer unless we live a perfect life? No. Thank God the answer to that is no. Otherwise, God could never answer prayer. We would be in dire straits because we don't live a perfect life whilst we're on the earth. We have the weakness of the flesh, okay? However, sin should be the exception in a believer's life, not the norm. Godly sorrow needs to be quick to produce repentance and salvation, you know? The scripture actually says, as he is holy, you are holy. And actually, to aim for perfection. Aim for perfection. Aim for perfection. So if we live in him, our goal needs to be to walk as Jesus walked. Highly likely we're not going to do it perfectly, but we need to aim for it. Yes. It needs to be our goal every morning we get out of bed. I'm going to walk as Jesus walked today. I actually love those bands people wear. What would Jesus do? I think it's brilliant. The problem is, I think they keep them on, they forget about the meaning of it. But, you know, it's a great intention, isn't it? What would Jesus do? We need to think about that in our lives. Turn over in 1 John to chapter 3. Living right gives us confidence. It says here in chapter 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Okay? And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's not forget, we're in his sight all the time. We're never out of his sight. Hebrews says, doesn't it? All things are laid open and bare before the one whom we'll give account to. But back to the John 15, verse 7. If we live in Jesus, if we walk as he did, if we have his word in us, alive in us, just daily, something fresh in us, something happens. When you live like Jesus, have his word in you, something happens on the inside of you. If we could have the next slide. Your will gets shaped. and my will gets shaped. What you want actually gets molded so that it fits what he wants. For example, if he wants you to work with children, and you're praying and you're just getting the word into you, just faithfully, you know, wherever, anywhere, in scripture, because scripture is living and powerful, just getting the word in, you'll find that you start to love being around children. And you'll start thinking of ways to bless them and thinking of ways, creative ideas of how to get the gospel to them. You'll actually start praying for children and asking for things according to the will of God. What's happening? He's shaping your will according to his plan and purpose for your life. You know, you might start praying about job opportunities or training. And maybe it hasn't been a thought in your head before, but suddenly it's like your focus starts to turn and you're thinking more and more about working with children. Your will is getting shaped. Do you see? And if we could have the next slide. What happens is your will is starting to run parallel with his will. That's what needs to happen for all of us. There's the will of God, the blue line. But when our prayers are led by the Holy Spirit, because we've got some investment of the word on the inside, we get results. We actually see answers to prayer. Conversely, if the will of God is there, the blue line there, and all we do is pray natural-minded prayers that are taking us away from the will of God, we'll actually find we won't get answers to prayer at all. You kind of feel like you keep hitting a dead end and you get frustrated and kind of disillusioned. And God is saying, submit your will. Bow. Get some word into you. Get some faith into you. And allow me to start changing the way you think and the way you see your life. God actually won't answer natural-minded prayers. I know because I've prayed enough of them. And if you're honest, so are you. Because actually the answers, if he were to answer those natural-minded prayers, they'd take us away from the will of God. If that person who's called to work with children started praying about starting a business course or starting a new business, God's not going to answer that because it would take them away from their call to work with children. Do you see? So the way to pray effectively is to get the word into you, to get it into your mind and into your heart as a lifestyle. So what happens is you start to close the gap between the will of God and the will of you. You with me? Now, you might be reading something in the Old Testament that seems irrelevant to your life. You know, some of the books of the Old Testament. But the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us, for our teaching and correction and for training us in righteousness. The word is living and active. It's like yeast that is able to change the way we think and see. So the word, if we will give the word room, it will start to shape our will. And give us the faith to overcome the obstacles we face. So it's a win-win. Actually, both those issues of the will of God and faith are resolved by John 15 verse 7. I'm committed to doing the John 15 verse 7 this year. So we know and want the will of God, but also we have confidence from living right and faith in God to answer us. Amen? Okay. Just moving on a bit more. The best prayers you and I can pray, you know, are the promises of God. You know, we can have confidence when we know we're praying the promises of God. The promises, if you think of it like this, the promises are like unsown seed. You know how seed has a little germ of life in it? If you were to get a packet of tomatoes or courgettes, whatever, it looks dead, very kind of beige, and it looks as though there's no life in it at all. But if you get one, you put it in the ground and you water it, there's life in that seed to produce fruit. The promises are like those seeds. And praying the promises is like sowing that living seed down into the ground so that the light can germinate and the life can start to come up. Okay? For example, David and I are praying for a friend of ours called John at the moment to be saved. And we pray the scripture, you know, thank you, Lord, your arm is not too short to save John. Thank you, Lord, that you desire him to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you that you will cause your light to shine in his heart and give him the knowledge of you in the face of Jesus. three scriptures there. Because I'm praying the word of God, I can pray confidently. Yes. Okay, I'm praying the promises of God. And remember, prayer needs to be specific and personal. Remember Jesus, he prayed for Peter by name. Jesus prayed specifically. God's promised not to do something general when we pray. He's actually promised to do the very thing we ask. Last weekend, when Pastor Judith was coughing, I prayed, Lord, stop her coughing till she's got the message out. You know, that was my faith. That's what I had faith for, that she would be able to deliver the message without having a coughing fit. And actually, sure enough, she did. But it got to the end. She'd finished the message and she started coughing. It was just miraculous. Of course, what I should have prayed is, Lord, stop her coughing, full stop. If I'm honest, I don't know if I had faith for that. I had faith for the message, though. And actually, God gave me what I asked for. And I'm sure there were other people here prayed the same thing. Jesus says, be specific and keep on going. Men always ought to pray and not give up. Go to Luke chapter 18. Is this building your faith this morning? It's building mine. Okay, Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, because he knew we'd be tempted to, okay? Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? If that woman had given up, she wouldn't have got the answer to her prayer. But she didn't give up. She pestered the judge till he got weary and he thought, gosh, this is only going to keep on going. You know, she's going to weary me even more. I'm going to answer her. Her persistence won the day. What does God want us to get from this story? It's not that he is unjust. God is just. That's just who he is. It's part of his character. But he wants us to be like that widow, to be determined and to be persistent. God actually wants to see and hear our passion when we pray. I don't believe casual one-off prayers really move God. Honestly, you know. I think particularly when it comes to salvation, God wants to hear us get passionate and persistent. In other words, he wants our hearts to get involved. If you're praying for some family members, God wants your heart to get involved. You know, work colleagues, whoever it is you're praying for, God is saying, I want to hear your heart. Don't just pray because you think you should. Let me hear your heart for these people. Prayer can become a ritual. Or a habit. Now, it's not a bad habit. It's actually a very good habit to pray. But if all your prayer is habit, same old thing in the same old way, it can get quite mindless and heartless. And I don't believe that really moves God. He says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or makes tremendous power available. God, we've got a slide here. God wants to hear your heart, not just your head. Say to the person next to you, God wants to hear your heart, not just your head. Have you ever noticed that the prayers you pray when you're in a real crisis are often the prayers that get answered? Yeah? Why do you think that is? Because you get like that widow. When you're really, your back's up against the wall, you're in a crisis, you start to pray with some passion. And some determination and some persistence. You pray a lot. It's not just once a week when I remember. It's kind of on your mind all day. You're praying a lot about this thing. You're getting into scripture, looking for a word. God, give me a word. Give me a sword for this situation. And you take it up. God wants us to be like that, not just about the stuff that concerns us, but actually about his will. There's nothing pleases him more than when we cry out for salvation for somebody's life. His number one concern is salvation of mankind. That's why he sent Jesus. It hasn't changed. I actually had a dream last night, and I wasn't sure about whether to share it, but I will share it because I believe it was from the Lord. It was awful. And I woke up in a cold sweat because it was so real. What I dreamt was I was on a wall with two other people, and one person fell off the wall, and it kind of looked like about a 20-foot drop down. And when I looked at the bottom, it just looked like just kind of muddy, bit of a mess. They might have hurt themselves slightly. That's how it looked when I was looking at it. But it didn't look particularly dangerous. It looked as though they could have stood. You know, they might have fallen over, but they could have stood down there. But this person, they fell over and they went down, but they kept on sinking. And actually, the mud was sinking sand. It was miry clay. And just gradually, it just swallowed them. And I knew that they wouldn't be able to breathe anymore. The other person I was with decided they were going to jump over to try and save them. But of course, what happened? They started to sink themselves, and they went down and down and down. Two of them now are down under, and I know they can't breathe, and they've probably, you know, they've got minutes, maybe less, to live. So I was in a panic. What do? I turned around, and actually it was Dan. I don't know where he is. Dan, he got a pole. He managed to find a huge pole, and he put it down over the edge, and he just kind of moved it around, slowly moved it around, and gradually, I mean, it felt like an eternity in the dream. One of them caught hold of it, and he was able to pull them out and put them back onto the wall. And he left them and went back for the next one, put it down, moved it around, and eventually they caught hold of it, and he put them back on the wall. What did it mean? What did that symbolize? You know, when you get these dreams, you need to say, Lord, you know, is that me? Is that the devil? Is it you? Who's speaking here? What does that mean? And I knew it was from the Lord, and I knew it was, he was talking about salvation. Psalm 40 talks about the miry clay. So that mud and mire represented the world. The person that fell off the world fell into the world and began to sink. They were drowning. And the person that went to save them began to sink and were drowning. And it wasn't a firm place to stand. It looked as though you could have stood in it. You know, as non-Christians, there's a temptation to kind of go back to the world's ways and the world's behavior and the world's way of speaking, and that you'll be all right and it won't affect you. But actually, you start to sink. And the only thing that saved them was the pole. What was the pole? I believe it was prayer. You know, I believe it's witnessing as well. We need to be doing both. But that God's arm is not too short to save. And whilst I couldn't reach them, the prayer reached them. The prayer pulled them out and put them back onto the solid rock of Jesus. Okay. And it just really motivated me. Our prayers do move God. Our prayers do make a difference. I know many of you, if not all of you, will be praying for family members. Your prayers, think of that vision. Your prayers are giving them a lifeline. You're throwing them a lifeline that will pull them back onto safe ground. The good news is we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, he opens our eyes and helps us to see things. We start to see the will of God and know what to pray for specifically. God doesn't want us to pray vague prayers. He wants us to pray specific prayers, pray the promises. But your prayer place needs to become your vision place. Jeremiah, you know, the Lord wants us to see things that we haven't seen before. There may be specific reasons as to why that person isn't getting saved. What are they? What do you need to pray for? Jeremiah 33, 1-3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And if we will give time to prayer, God will give us insight and revelation to pray his specific will into situations, into your family, into your workplace, into the young people, into the old people, into the immigrants. You know, we need to carry these people in our hearts. and pray, kingdom of God come, will of God be done in their lives. This year is a great year of opportunity. It just is. God has said it. Opportunity, really, to bring God in to situations. And we need to make it our goal to do the John 15, verse 7. Live in him, have his word living in us, and then start to make some requests so that we see some tremendous power made available. If we could go back to that slide. Prayer is loyalty to God. Non-prayer is rejection of God. I don't want to reject God this year. You know, I don't want to miss his purpose for my life. I actually want to take back some of the stuff the enemy's stolen. Yes. Unsaved family members and friends, health. You know, there's a few of us have really experienced sickness at the start of the new year. No.
Yes, come on.
Let's pray and not give up. Yes. Health is ours by rights, yes, as children of God. Yes. You're not having my health, yes, devil. You're not having my finances. You're not having my peace, my sanity, you know, peace and order on our streets. We draw a line. And there's a lot to pray for. But in the words of E.M. Bounds, our prayers are the channel through which all good flows from God to man. And we just need to be like that child with the outstretched arms to the Father. Prayer is a vital work. If we don't pray, we won't get answers. But it shouldn't just be a work. It shouldn't just be a duty. It really is. And we need to keep that personal element to it. It's talking with our Heavenly Father and asking for his help. Final scripture. If you turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus actually took the opportunity to teach his disciples a really valuable lesson here. And that is, you need to be like a child to receive the kingdom. Salvation, anything from God, you need to be like a child. Ask and just receive. You know, children receive very easily. Yeah. And the kingdom of heaven comes when we have that kind of childlike faith. We need to ask and expect to receive. The very next time you pray, think, I've got to be like a child now. I've got to ask like a child and receive. And if you don't receive, you keep on asking, because they know how to keep on asking, don't they? You know, I think we often quit right when God is waiting for us to really pray. Let's stand. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.